The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Glorious truths of the Reformation is what we will be examining this morning, and with good reason. All Protestant churches and denominations trace their heritage back to the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. The Reformation was born on October 31st, 1517, when a Catholic monk named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. He was protesting the sale of indulgences and the corruption of the Catholic Church of his day. Pope Leo X had used the sale of the indulgences from the people to fund the cathedral of St. Peter's in Rome under the pretense of waging holy war against the Turks. By the time Luther had discovered that salvation was a free gift of God's grace, which could not be obtained with money or any other human means, he was raised up by God and empowered by God to wage that protest against the church and against the indulgences, which he saw as a scam that was making merchandise out of the souls of men. Last week I shared with you the battle cry that Nehemiah used to rally his troops who were working on the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. Remember the Lord, is what Nehemiah said. The battle cry of the reformers, Luther was just one of them, and they were men who came before Luther, like John Huss and John Wycliffe. The battle cry of the reformers was centered on one Latin word, the word sola, which means alone. And R.C. Sproul said, it is no exaggeration to say that the eye of the Reformation tornado was this one little word. The five sola truths born of the Reformation were sola scriptura, the scripture alone; sola gratia, grace alone; sola fide, by faith alone; sola Christus, by Christ alone; and then sola Deo gloria, the glory belongs to God alone. Amen? I begin with sola scriptura. And by the way, everyone here this morning, this should not be the first time that you have heard the truths of the Reformation, the solas of the Reformation. We all should know these things. Scripture alone signifies that the only proper and the final authority in spiritual matters is the Word of God. Theologians designated sola scriptura as the material or regulative principle of the Reformation. The doctrine of justification by faith alone was designated the formal principle of the Reformation. The Church of Luther's day taught that the foundation for faith and practice came from the Scriptures, sacred tradition, and the teachings of the Magisterium. The Magisterium is the teaching authority of the Catholic Church that was derived from the Pope in union with the bishops of the Church. The Magisterium, in a very real sense, stood over the Bible and regulated what the common man in the pew must believe. But Luther and the Reformers said, no, our foundation is sola scriptura. The only authority is the Word of God. Luther said, men often disagree, and there was no unanimous consent of the church fathers, which the church claimed to be true. Truth, he says, must always be determined by the Word of God. By thus saith the Lord. Amen? Amen. In practical terms, what they affirmed back then is just as relevant to us today. It is not the Scripture plus church creeds or councils or any other doctrines, prophecies, or revelations of men or women outside those found in the Bible. None of those things can add or subtract from the truth of the Bible. Our sole authority as believers is the 66 books of Holy Scripture. On April 17th, 1521, Martin Luther was summoned to appear before the Diet of Worms in Germany. And he was ordered to recant his teachings, which were judged heretical by both church and state. And some say that his appearance before those powers on that day may be considered as the greatest scene in modern European history. Luther refused to recant his teachings. And he said, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils, who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." That was the shot heard round the world, with repercussions down to our day. One pastor put it this way: "You can draw a line from the door of your church where you worship on the Lord's Day all the way back to a castle in Wittenberg, Germany." On May 25th, Charles V, who was emperor at that time, issued his edict declaring Martin Luther and his followers heretics. Historian William Stenson wrote, "As a consequence, Luther was placed under the ban of the empire, and every man's hand was turned against him. No one might help him on pain of arrest. No one could even communicate with him. He was an outlaw in the sight of men, a derelict in a friendless world." Why? Why? Because he was convinced that Scripture alone was the foundation upon which every Christian belief must rest. Only what God teaches or commands in His Word is of sovereign authority. No man has sovereign authority. Stated another way, the Protestant Reformers believed that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, having been given by inspiration of God, are the perfect, all-sufficient rule of faith and practice, and they are the judge of all controversies. They must regulate our doctrine and our conduct. Isaiah the prophet said it long ago, chapter 8 and verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because the truth is in them." I used to go out and oftentimes with Brother Bart Brewer, converted Roman Catholic priest, and he would be sharing his faith with the precious Catholic people, as he would refer to them. And Bart would often quote that scripture. You know, they'd be saying, "But the church says," and Bart would say, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because the truth is not in them." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by" what? "Inspiration." That means that it's breathed out by God. "And it is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof." That word means rebuke. "For correction." That means discipline. "For instruction in righteousness." That means conduct. "That the man of God may be perfect" or complete, "thoroughly equipped," thoroughly furnished, "for every good word." Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them." He was praying to his heavenly Father in behalf of his disciples. And he prayed to the Father and he says, "Sanctify them, Father," which means set them apart. "Sanctify them through thy" what? "Truth." Thy word is truth. Men and women can only affirm, discover, and comment correctly or incorrectly on the word that God has revealed. The canon of Scripture ceased with the last book of the Bible, the revelation of John the Apostle. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Nothing else can do that to the degree that the Word of God can, because only the Scripture is infallible, inerrant, and all-sufficient. And it is exceedingly dangerous, brothers and sisters, to put anyone's teaching on par with Scripture, or to open our minds to things that go beyond the Scripture. You just think of how frequently that is done today. People receive revelations and they believe they receive revelations, and then they communicate these things to the people. But that is an exceedingly dangerous thing to do. We have a revelation that is complete and sufficient in the Word of God. A revelation that is tested. Prove all things, you know, the Bible says, and endeavor to make sure that they are certain. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. And remember, this church was a church that was caught up in all kinds of heresies and poor practices and beliefs and charismatic gifts and those types of things. And yet Paul wrote, "Now these things, brethren, I have frequently transfigured to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us or from us not to think." And that word "think" means to go. Not to go beyond what is written. That's the Word of God. Don't go, Paul's telling the Corinthians, beyond what God has revealed, so that none of you would be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Sola Scriptura, the Scripture alone, must always be the foundation of our faith and our practice. Do you agree? Amen. Secondly, the Protestant reformers believed in sola gratia, grace alone, signifying that the only means of hope for sinful men to be reconciled with a holy God is by His unmerited favor. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor. I like how one theologian, Kim Riddlebarger, stated it. He said, "When we use the term grace alone, what we mean is that our salvation from the wrath of God, our deliverance from hell, is because of something good in God and not because of anything good in us." The fact of the matter is, there is nothing good in us, is there? What did Isaiah say? Chapter 63, verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing." The best of us here this morning, that's what we are, in and of ourselves. We are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. "We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That's not very flattering, is it? All our righteousness is as filthy rags. It renders a blow to one's self-esteem. But listen to me, God is not concerned about our self-esteem. He's not concerned about our self-actualization. He's not concerned about our self-promotion. The way up with God is down. He exalts the humble. And He what? He exalts the humble and He humbles the proud. The Lord is nigh, the Bible says, unto them that are of a broken spirit, and He saves such as are a contrite heart. God reaches down to save those whose hearts have been broken under the weight of His Word, under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, to bring God's truth to bear upon our hearts and to show us who we are in His sight. And if there was something good in us, then salvation would not be a gift from God. It would be something that we could earn or something that we deserved. But the Bible says that salvation is not something that we could earn. It's not something that we could deserve or work for. The verses that you're all familiar with are always precious to me. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? It is the gift of God." Notice, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Same truth is taught again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, what? His mercy. He saved us, the Bible says, by the washing of regeneration. That's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God and revealing to us our need for Jesus Christ, rather than acknowledge those very clear truths. Most people believe that they have a role to play in their salvation. But to believe that is to deny that the death of Jesus Christ was of itself sufficient. And that's a denial, a clear denial of Christ's own words when He hung on the cross and He said, "It is finished." Praise God. It is finished. And He could say, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. The work has been done." That should be easy for us to understand. If a work has been completed, it is finished. Nothing more needs to be done. My old friend Bill Jackson, who was involved for many years in Catholic evangelism, like Bart, he loved the Catholic people. He wanted them to come to know the knowledge of the truth. He would often illustrate that truth by asking, "How long do we eat our breakfast until we are done? How long do we drive to church until we arrive? How long do we tie our shoes until they are tied?" And likewise, Jesus finished. He finished the work that was necessary for our salvation. And we don't need to add anything to it. Nothing at all do we need to add. William Temple put it this way. He says, "The only thing of my very own that I can contribute to my redemption is the sin from which I need to be redeemed. Jesus did it all." He was in full agreement with the Puritan Richard Baxter, the English Puritan, who said this, "Let deserved be written on the door of hell, but on the door of heaven and life, the free gift." And that's the truth. Listen to me. If you remove sola gratia out of the gospel, grace alone, the gospel is gone. It is no longer good news. That's what the word means. Gospel, good news. Well, it's no longer good news because it puts the burden for your salvation back on you. And I labored under that burden for many, many years, trying to please God, going to a priest to have my sins, my confession made, and receiving a temporary forgiveness of sin, or absolution as they would call it. And I would go to the church, oftentimes daily mass, to receive what I believed was the body of Jesus Christ under the appearance of bread and wine. But it was not. I would say the rosary. I would go to all the holy days of obligation, which the church told me I must do. I would fast. I would not eat meat on Fridays. I did all of these things believing that somehow I could please God, and that what I did would add to what Jesus did, and then maybe someday God would allow me into heaven. But I had absolutely no assurance, because I never could be certain that I would die in what the church called the state of grace, state of sanctifying grace, which made me fit for heaven. So I could do all of that and then end up spending eternity in hell. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? I was a tormented soul like Martin Luther was. I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. Which means that salvation by grace does not exclude good works altogether. It puts things in the right order. Good works are the result and the evidence of salvation. They are the fruit of it. They are not the root of it. They do not contribute anything to it. This is how it was in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul said, after he says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves is the gift of God, he said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Praise God that the reformers rejected the teaching that a sinner could be made right with God because of something in them or something that they did in concert with the mediation of the church or even with the Holy Spirit. Reformers argued that it is grace that saves, and grace alone. Remember the story of Paul when he went to Philippi? And he was in jail in Philippi, and God worked in a miraculous way to free Paul, and the walls of the prison came down, and the Philippian jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, Paul had been preaching. They had been singing, him and Silas, hymns and preaching the Word of God. "What must I do to be saved?" What was the response? "Well, you need to be baptized. You need to join the church. You need to give your money." No, it was none of those things. What did Paul and Silas say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Salvation is not of works that men can do. To argue that salvation is of what Jesus did partially and what I can do is to stand against the clear teaching of what Paul told the Galatians. Remember, who were going back under the works of the law. And remember, Paul says to them, "Who has deceived you? I mean, Christ has set you free. Why will you go back under the works of the law? Why would you put that burden, that yoke back upon yourself?" And in Galatians 2:21 says, he said, "I do not frustrate," which means to make void or make of no effect, "the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law through works, then Christ died in vain." If righteousness can be obtained by what we can do, then why did Jesus come in the first place? He died in vain. Jesus did not come to give you an opportunity to save yourself by doing your part. He came to save you by dying in your place, the just for the unjust, that He might bring you to God. That was the only way. Although the free gift of salvation is by grace alone, it is appropriated by the means which God has prescribed through sola fide, faith alone. Signifying that the only way to obtain forgiveness of sin and a righteous standing before God is through faith in Jesus Christ. We read that passage in Romans this morning, which is a wonderful passage, which teaches this truth. In Romans chapter 3, just look at it for a moment real quickly again. It says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many have sinned? All. And everyone, every single sinner, has fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then in all of this? It's excluded by what law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. Now notice verse 28. Therefore we conclude that as man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, that is to say that man is justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ apart from anything that he could do. Faith alone is what saves. Here is the problem in a nutshell. Men are sinful and God is absolutely holy. How can sinful men stand before a thrice holy God? Remember the declaration of the prophet Isaiah? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. How can sinful men stand before such a holy God without the fear of judgment? The Bible alone gives us the answer. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein it was the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It was the discovery of that great truth, the just shall live by faith, that gripped the heart of Luther and set him free from the shackles of Romanism. He broke with the Pope and with the Church, and thousands followed him. Hear Luther in his own words. "I greatly long to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans. And nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would appease him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul, and I had a great yearning to know what he meant in his epistle. Night and day I pondered it until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. Then I grasp that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace, in sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn, and having gone through open doors into paradise, Holy Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God filled me with hate and fear, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. The just shall live by faith." From this point on, Luther spoke not of his own merits, but he always spoke of the merit of Christ and justification as entirely the work of God. He preached that the righteousness which man stands in need of is God's action of declaring righteous the unrighteous sinner who places their faith in Jesus Christ. That could be you this morning. Sinner that you are, you could receive a declaration of not guilty. You can be declared righteous because of the righteous one, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for you if you would but trust Him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. You were in Romans chapter 3. Look at the precious truths in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he would have something to glory in, right? Something to boast in before men, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Here's the precious truth. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That means the righteousness which he did not have was imputed or given to him because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worked is the work not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him, and I underscored those words, but to him that worketh not but believeth. See the contrast? Worketh not but believeth on him that justifies the who? The ungodly. See, the Roman Catholic Church taught that that God would make a man righteous and declare him righteous when he is godly. But Paul says no to the one who is not working but believes on Jesus, puts his faith in Christ, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. And look at verse 5. Clearly, faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. To him that worketh not but believeth. Faith is the complete abandonment of a person's confidence and ability to save himself. And this is not the only place in Romans where this truth is taught. Not only in Romans chapter 3, not only in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5, but in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, the Jews, which followed after the law of righteousness, they had the law of Moses, has not attained that righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who was the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Jesus was the promised Messiah that Isaiah spoke about in chapter 53, but they rejected Him. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed, not physically, spiritually healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord, the sovereign Lord, the thrice holy God, laid upon him, Isaiah said, the iniquity of us all. The just died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Love the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 where Paul told the Corinthians, speaking of the Father, for He hath made Him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us in a judicial sense, to take our sin, the punishment upon Himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For He hath made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Interpretation: Christ became something that He was not. Sin, again, in a judicial sense, that we might become something that we were not. Righteous. That's what Luther understood And multitudes today, just like the Jews in Paul's day, are stumbling over the robes of their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which comes by faith. That's what Paul said in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I perceive, he says, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to what? Righteousness. For having rejected the righteousness of God, he said, they're going about trying to attain it for themselves, which is an exercise in futility. It can't be done. But to speak of faith alone is to speak of sola Christus, Christ alone. Signifying that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between sinful men and a holy God. Christ alone. No priest but Christ. No sacrifice but Calvary. No confession but the throne of grace. No authority but the Word of God. Christ alone. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between men and God, the man, Christ Jesus. See, that's emphasizing, you know, the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was God and man in one person. Why? It says in verse 6, because he came to give himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. He came to offer up himself as a payment for our sins. Remember Jesus in his own words? What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not by the church. It's not by sacraments. It's not through Mary. No man cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. It is finished, was his cry. A modern statement of faith, the Cambridge Declaration, puts it in these words. We reaffirm that our salvation is accomplished by the mediatorial work of the historical Christ alone. His sinless life and substitutionary atonement alone are sufficient for our justification and reconciliation to the Father. We deny that the gospel is preached if Christ's substitutionary work is not declared and faith in Christ and his work is not solicited. What that statement says is worth repeating. The gospel is not preached if the substitutionary work of Christ, the just for the unjust, dying, is not declared, and faith in Christ and his work is not offered to the sinner as their only hope for salvation. It is not Christ plus anything that saves. No human act. No human mediators. No church. No sacraments. No sacrifices. Nothing but the one perfect sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. Nothing else saves. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, When I soar to worlds unknown, see Thee on Thy judgment throne, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. And here is the question that every sinner must answer. Are you secure from the wrath of God in Christ who died for you? Is He your hiding place? Is Jesus your hiding place? Psalm 32, verse 4. For day and night Thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto Thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct Thee and teach Thee in the way Thou shalt go. I will guide Thee with mine eye. Is Jesus your hiding place? Is Jesus your Savior? If He is, then you can affirm what the Reformers also affirmed, sola Dei Gloria, to God alone be the glory, signifying that the ambition of every true Christian is that God would be continually glorified in the sacrifice of His Son and His continuing work of grace in our life, conforming Him to the image of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Jesus came to die for you. He came to give you new life. He came to make you a new man, the Bible says, where old things are passed away and all things have become new. He paid an infinite price to do that, in the shedding of His blood. And now what He wants from you and from me as believers in whatever we do, whether we eat, drink, in whatever it is that we do, we are to live for the glory of God. Are you doing that this morning? It's one thing to say, well, yes, Jesus forgave me of my sins. It's another thing altogether to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to submit our lives completely to Him. If you understand the depth of your sin and your need for God's forgiveness, then you must come to Jesus like those 10 lepers did when they heard of Him and went to Him to be healed. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Beginning in the 11th verse. And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers. And please underscore the words, which stood afar off. They stood afar off. Why did they stand afar off? Because they were unclean. And they were not permitted by the law to draw near to anyone. What a picture this is of a sinner's condition before God. We stood afar off from God. Our sins had separated us from Him. And He could not bear, the Bible says, to look upon our iniquity. God hates the garment stained with sin. Our only hope was to do what those lepers did. Verse 13, look at it. And they lifted up their voice and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You remember Jesus told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Remember they went into the temple to pray? And what did the Pharisee do? He prided himself on his good works, everything that he had done. What did the tax collector do? He smote himself on his breast. He cried out to God, have mercy upon me. We used to say in the Latin, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa, through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. Jesus said that that tax collector went away justified, forgiven. Look in verse 13. They lifted up their voices and they said unto Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go you show yourself unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they were going, they were cleansed. What a moment that must have been for those lepers. Under the sentence of death, separated from men, without hope, they asked Jesus for mercy. And as they were going, they were cleansed. They were made completely whole. Only the power of God could do such a thing. And only the power of God can cleanse you from all your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the fountain of grace that cleanses from every sin. It washes white as snow. It can make you clean from the leprosy of sin. Will you come to Jesus today and be cleansed from your iniquity? Will you come to Jesus today? For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Praise God for those wonderful truths. Sola Scriptura, the Scripture alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. And Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone belongs the glory.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.